try to pronounce, but Reschenthaler, right here in Pennsylvania, one of your U.S. representatives. And he said today on the news, and this is, again, what we need to realize is that day one of Biden's quote unquote tenure, he signed an executive order, which is unconstitutional, that shut down the Keystone XL pipeline. And what that does is, you've seen it, it's already raised our gas prices and it's going to continue to go up. Now, where's that oil going to go if it's not going to flow here to the United States? I'll tell you where it's going to go. It's going to go to China. And then we have to basically depend upon oil from Russia and our enemies. I don't know about you, but when I look into history, I understand something. And that is, the one thing that we learn from history is most times we don't learn from history. And when you don't, you're doomed to repeat the same mistakes someone's already made. And in history, it says this: Lenin, a wicked visionary, said, when it comes time for us to hang our enemies, they'll compete for the right to sell us the rope. And we've been making our enemies wealthy. China with the unfair trade practices that shut down all of the types of, you might say, firewalls we had up against them. But what this man by the name of Guy Reschenthaler from Pennsylvania, by the way, and it was actually yesterday, he said what Biden did was he usurped the power of Congress. There's 14 states attorneys general that have filed a lawsuit against Biden to restore this legislative process. That interstate commerce, I mean, you can see it in the Constitution. It's all the Congress. It is not the executive branch's tenure to infiltrate that. And that's exactly what's happened. And because of that, I don't know about you, I drive a big rig, okay? I drive a Suburban. Say, Bill Harding, what's your gas mileage? I don't care, I'm an American, okay? I don't worry about gas mileage, right? But I am concerned about it now because of this president, and not only doing that, but he has eliminated hundreds of thousands of jobs of our people. And they're doing it all, you know, this thing about, you know, well, he's back in the Paris Accord again, you know, for the environment. May I say this? Before, when President Trump pulled us out, we're the only nation in the world that minimized our CO2 gases into the atmosphere. You know why? Because we're using natural gas. And natural gas is, it minimizes your CO2 emissions. And now that we're back into the accord, our emissions are going to go up again. So it doesn't make any sense. It's all just a bunch of nonsense. And I've learned something. I've learned some things in life. I've learned that you don't argue with an idiot because they will drag you down to their level and beat you with experience, okay? So I've learned that. I've learned that light travels faster than sound. That's why some people appear to be bright till you hear them speak, okay? And you think of, you know, some of these people that are in leadership. It's amazing to me. Some people really never grow up. They just learn how to act in public. I've learned this, that many, many politicians are like diapers. They need to be changed regularly for the same type of reasons, okay? And you say, Brother Harding, I thought you would have a ministry to the politicians. I do. But we, as a nation, our founding fathers never intended upon career politicians. And that's what we have. One of the biggest reasons why we do what we do and pastors go in and pray with these people is this, is they are trying to generate a relationship of trust so that they can, thank you, they can help them understand, so they can let them know in a positive way, they can keep them, you might say, accountable. And it's not a negative thing. We're there, and sincerely, we are there to pray for them. The current partnership is the pastors give these men their cell phones, and they can text them anytime that they want them to pray for them. It's something personal that they go to no one but God. If it's something that's political, then they gather up other pastors and churches. The fellow in the film right there, he was one of the very first ones that he approached. And I gave him, you know, the cell phones of the pastor. He said, you call us anytime.
on call for you 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. Well, he texted me, he said, this was when President Trump was in office. I have my first one-on-one meeting with President Trump tomorrow. Would you pray for me? I said, sure. And I texted my church. And I got pastors together and we prayed. He would pray for you at the time. He texted me back a couple of days later. He said, you know, I can't begin to tell you how obviously by saying that. He said, I can't even begin to tell you how much I appreciate what you're doing with this prayer partnership. And is there anything that I can pray for you? Now that is some very neat things going on. And by the way, it's just the beginning. Because we had a huge flow of pastors coming. That's the moment that COVID hit. But we're going to be right. Because here's the thing. As your pastor yesterday is saying to you, these people, if we don't hold them accountable, guess what? They degenerate into thinking that they're the new Aristotle. They start thinking that they are rulers and not public servants. They're public servants. When I was addressing you, I pay their salary. They work for me. And what happens when you have an employee that doesn't do what they should be doing by the company's guidelines? Well, these people in Washington, D.C., and in your capital here, they're not abiding by state or national constitution. Who's going to get them right? I'll tell you, the people that vote for their needs. And who knows? Spirit of the Lord, there is the natural man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit, but their foolishness. They're blinded to them. Talk about the natural people that we've allowed to be elected. By the way, the reason why they've been elected, you say, well, that's a very selection process that was basically what I guess why. So it's time that we start doing something. And again, going back to where we are tonight, the way that we do that, first and foremost, is by getting us right with God and seeing a revival. We still good on the, no? See, it's a red light now. Do you want to change battery? Because I'm going to wander a little bit tonight. Amen? So here's a couple of the things that I've learned. And I told you this morning, some people are like slinkies, really not good for anything, but you can't help but smiling when you see them tumble down the stairs. Say, Brother Harney, well, I'm just kidding. Come on, work with me here, okay? All right. But I've always wondered, oh yeah, are we good? Okay. I've always wondered, you know, things like, you know, pondering things. Why do we drive on parkways and park on driveways? You know, that always kind of, you know, made me wonder. Here's something else. Why does everything that's transported by a truck is a shipment? And everything that's transported by a ship is cargo. Cargo? I just am testing to see if you're with me tonight. Okay, you still out here? You're out there? Okay. Why does your nose run and your feet smell? These imponderables, amen. Why is there an interstate highway over in Hawaii? Thank you, okay? You're catching on now just a little bit, okay? But if that black box that is impenetrable, you know, and it's always something that they can gather from a plane accident, what happened? Why don't they make the whole plane out of that stuff? Just things, you know, that you think about, you know, like the other night when there was a big candle shop that burned down. Everyone stood outside singing happy birthday. I mean, I just don't understand. Say, Brother Harding, what are you talking about? I'm just trying to loosen you up a little bit. Okay. All right. Here's something else that I know. Everyone knows your senator, Pat Toomey. Okay. And I know that, you know, he's done some things that really have gone against the grain. But what he did do just recently was this. He said voter ID is a necessary thing and it's not racist. Isn't that interesting? From Pat Toomey. And so, you know, what we do is we encourage them when they're right, okay? And we kind of give them the criticism when they're wrong. Well, this is one thing. I say, what can we do, Brother Hardy? You can call those two men this week and thank them. Thank Senator Toomey for standing for voter registration. And he said this. He said, look, in our society today, you use voter ID, you use ID, photo ID for everything. So it's no, the narrative, the false narrative that's racist is just that, it's false.
Right.
It's not racist, but the liberals, they are, and they're not even liberals, they're leftists, Marxists. They're trying to destroy our country by basically propaganda. That is taking things evaluating and making words say what they don't. You understand what they're doing. It's always anti-abortionists. Okay? No, we're pro-life. All right? It's always save the rainforest. It's not a rainforest. It's a jungle. Save the wetlands. They're not wetlands. They're swamps. Who would want to save a swamp? See how they do that? They take words and they twist them. And that's propaganda. And so for them to say that a voter ID is racist, that's nonsense. Nonsense. We need to start standing up for some of these things and realizing some of these things that we see in our country so that we can actually continue to do what's right. So we touched on two things. We touched on the fact, first of all, that the Bible is our source of life. That gives us our, you might say, our way of living. It is our doctrine and how we keep our heart, for out of it, the Bible, that it should be connected with our heart, are all the issues of life. Amen. And so the source of revival, where do we get it? We get it from God. But where does that come to? It comes to our mind, our hearts, who we are. If we want revival in our country, it's going to start right where you are sitting tonight. You individually, collectively, and then hopefully and prayerfully nationally. And again, our manner of life is simply, we have a duality of citizenship. We talked about that. And about the fact that, hey, a lot of times, you know what people say? You know, they come to me, Brother Harding, how can we know who to vote for? I said, it's real easy. Find out where they stand on life.
Yeah.
Because if they stand on life, 99% of the time, they're right on just about everything else. Because life is paramount. Amen. The life of the unborn. So find out where they stand on life. And those are some earmarks. You say, well, Brother Harding, why is there so much corruption in the world? You know why? You know why things? Because God says in the Bible, the love of money is the root of all evil. You get that, right? Not some, not most, all. And it's not money. There's nothing wrong with money, but it's the love of money. And that's what a lot of people are prey to when they go to Washington, D.C. That's why we need to come in and come alongside them and help them by holding up their hands like Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses, because there's two battles going on. There is a national battle and there is a spiritual battle.
Yes.
And the national battle is something that we need to understand goes far beyond political sides. People say, are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? I'm a Christocrat. I vote the Bible. Amen. And that's what we should all be. It goes far beyond political sides. It is, where are they with God? Are they God lovers or God haters? Okay. By the way, there's no middle ground. You love God or you hate God. One of the two. Amen. So as men of God, as people of God, we need to come alongside. You understand how excited they get when people come to visit them? Oh, it's amazing. You know how many times I've been hugged when I put up my hand? I mean, I put up my hand to shake these senators and congressmen's hands. They go right past my hand. They give me a bear hug. I felt a couple of times they were going to pick me up. You know, that's not a small task, you know. And then they say, come back anytime. You know why? Because they're separated from their families under a huge amount of stress. And they're always subject to people trying to get them to compromise. Very first big event. A man from Maine came down, talked to his congresswoman, and as he went out, the chief of staff went out with him, and he said, you know what, In the 10 years that the congresswoman's been here, first time a pastor's ever visited her. I said, there's a problem. There's a problem right there. And so we need to understand all of these things coming into where we are, our manner of life, and how we need to understand that God talks about the vote even in the Bible. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read this next verse right here, because once again, it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. 2 Peter chapter 3, and that's verse 14. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we bow before you and we thank you for your word. Oh God, how it is the only other thing in this world that will go through the fire unscathed. That is our eternal soul in thy word. Father, we will spend somewhere for eternity. There might be someone here tonight that everyone thinks they're Christian, but in their heart of hearts, they know that they're not. Lord, we pray that you would help them come to the knowledge of the truth, and thank you that truth has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Father, we pray and thank you that you've given us the eternal word of God that's already settled forever in heaven. So, Father, help us to make much of it. And Lord, as we bow before you now, still our minds and our hearts from today's activity and from thinking about this next week to come here, Lord, we pray that you would just help us to focus on the eternal. Help the cares and burdens, aches and pains of life just to dissipate for a while. Create and maintain a hedge of protection around this assembly and bind off the wicked and the evil one. Anything that would keep us from focusing upon these truths from thy word. Father, as I step back, we pray that you would step forward. Lord, once again, articulate my speech, clarify my thoughts, but most of all, Lord, that you would indwell me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and everything that's said might be infused into our minds and our hearts through and by your blessed and Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you, and we pray this by the authority that's in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his merit, which we have none, and Lord, by his power, which we are all subject to, help us, dear God, through and by that holy unction to sense thy presence among us tonight, have free reign, we ask, and we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do, for we ask it once again in the powerful name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. It says this in Proverbs 16, verse 33, because a lot of times during the election, by the way, we're coming up to a midterm election. It's not going to be far. 2022, we have a chance of regaining the House. We better regain it. That's going to be the stopgap to a lot of the insanity that's going on. And God talks about the vote. You know how it says in the Bible what the vote is? It's the lot. It's the lot that's cast. That's the vote. I want you to look at Proverbs 16, 33 tonight, and I want you to understand something, because this is part of our manner of life that we need to realize. As Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And that's what we need to do. We need to choose life. And we need to choose those people that believe in the life of the unborn. Amen. It's not a fetus. It's a baby. Amen. And look, you want to follow the science? Women say, well, I can do what I want to with my own body. DNA proves that's not your body. That's a different body that you're carrying. And if there's a drunk that kills a woman that's carrying a child, he is charged with two vehicular counts of homicide. And so we need to realize that God says in 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Hey, there's an election coming. We need to start praying right now for that election and start praying that people will get there to the him, because there's so many people that are discouraged. Could be a huge drop off in voting. That'd be a big problem for America. That'll be a big problem for the freedom of this pulpit right here and your church and all of our liberties that we hold dear. And so we need to realize God says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So God's given us the vote. How did he give it to us? You know how he gave it to us? By the veterans that have gone before us, by those people that laid down their life, gave that last good measure. I know some amazing people that fought and should have died, but lived through a miraculous set of circumstances that God brought about. 97-year-old Herschel Woody Williams. 97, he's going strong. He's putting up Gold Star memorials all over the United States so that people that have lost loved ones in service to our country can go, and this is a commemoration of their lost loved one, those people that have died in service to our country. He puts those up all over the United States. He's told me a story many times as a flamethrower operator during the Battle of Iwo Jima, how they got so close to killing him, he could feel the bullets skimming off of his tank as the Japanese in that first pillbox were trying to turn him into a human torch. He said he found that little crevice in that pumice island called Iwo Jima where the Japanese had built so they could crawl from one pillbox to another, and they couldn't quite get a bullet to ricochet into his tanks, but they were ricocheting off of it. He was just above ground, just a slight bit, and he got up on their blind sign, ran over, jumped on top of that pillbox, and his nozzle from his flamethrower fit perfectly in their air hole, and he turned it on. And he said fire came shooting out of every bit of that pillbox, and two Japanese ran out to try to get him, and he raised it up and got them instead. He says, horrible way to see a person die. Their body implodes. He said, then I had to go down under enemy fire and get more tanks. He said, I did that 6 times. I cleared out 7 pillboxes. He said, I can't even remember how I got down. My mind has blocked that out, where I got those tanks from. But I came back up 6 more times, 7 times total, cleared out one pillbox after another after another. He said there was enough people there that they witnessed it. And in just a few months, I was standing on the White House lawn getting our nation's highest Medal of Honor, the Congressional Medal of Honor for Valor. And Harry Truman clicked it around my neck and whispered in my ear, I'd rather have this medal than to be the president of the United States. He said, I was so nervous. I was just in my early 20s. There were more Medal of Honor awards given in the Battle of Iwo Jima than any time in the history of the Marine Corps. 14 posthumously to men that literally had given their life in service to their country. 13 to living survivors. He was one of the 13. He said, then I got really nervous. I said, Woody, what do you mean you got really nervous? He said, well, after I got the Medal of Honor from the president, I was told I'm going to go see the commandant of the Marine Corps. He said to a Marine, he's next to God. So I got really nervous. I went, oh, okay. Well, tell me about that. He said, well, I walked into the commandant's office. He said, I'm from West Virginia. I've never walked on thick carpeting. This guy had thick carpeting. I almost tripped. I regained my, composure, walked up and was standing at attention, and he didn't even look up at me. He was signing documents. He knew, Woody said, I knew he was also a Medal of Honor recipient from Guadalcanal. I've seen a picture of that commandant. He looks like a bulldog. I mean, talk about a typical looking Marine. Man, that guy was like, And so he said he didn't look up. He just said, at ease, Marine. And so Woody went to parade rest. He signed those documents. He said, he leaned back in his chair and looked at me. And he said, now, son, that medal that you're wearing, that doesn't belong to you. That belongs to all the men that didn't come back home. You're just the keeper of that medal. And don't you ever do anything that would disparage the meaning that is what that medal stands for. And Woody went, that's very interesting. See, we're just the keeper of the vote. You understand? The vote was given to us in the same way the Medal of Honor was given to Woody, by doing something valorous. All of those people that died on battlefields from the very beginning of our country to the present day, there might be someone that actually goes down tonight in service to our country against terrorism. But we owe them the vote to get there. And to vote right, to vote for life. Oh, by the way, we also owe it to the next generation, because they're waiting to make sure that we vote correctly and that we're not discouraged, that we go vote, that we pray and we ask people like even your Senator Pat Toomey. I know he voted for the impeachment of our president, Donald Trump, which didn't come to anything anyway. But what I'm saying is we need to call him and say, hey, keep going. Keep going with this election voter ID concept that you are standing for. And don't just say it's advisable, say it's critical. That's critical. Call him. You say, it's not going to do any good. Well, your one phone call a week will 10,000. Why? These young people are depending on us not to be discouraged, to fix the election process in the six battleground states, and then go vote. Amen? So one little one here, she's gone. She's in La La Land. She's out. We're drooling out of the left side of her mouth. It's okay. All right. So it's all right. It's all right. But she knows. You know what she knows? Even sleeping in church, she knows it's important to be here because her family's here. When she grows up, she'll understand the importance of being in church. I don't mind little ones slipping away and sleeping every once in a while. Little ones, okay? Little ones. All right? But what I'm saying is this. What we need to understand is our manner of life should be the same everywhere we go. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Others, others, others. And so, number three, our purpose. That leads us from our doctrine, our manner of life that we give to God, to what is our purpose in our manner of life? What is that? Well, it's this, that we first of all present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. God doesn't ask you to do something unreasonable. Amen? Can you imagine what it's like? 80% of the world doesn't have it like we have it. 80% of the world is going to bed hungry tonight. Many of those people are hungry. And if they've eaten something, it's something sometimes that shouldn't be eaten. What I'm saying is, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why? That we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we're the only one that's going to shine light. We're the only one that's going to provide the salt. We are. That's it. Why? Holding, and how? Holding forth the word of life. So we get right with God. You know what happens after we get right with God? After we get revived, guess what? You can't wait to go give a tract to someone. Amen? Say, Brother Hardy, who gives tracts? People that have tracts. Isn't that profound? Who gives tracts? People that have tracts. Hey, no one should walk out here tonight without a tract in your purse or in your person. Everyone, I love giving tracts out. I gave a tract out. There was a lady, we stopped by a Mexican restaurant, okay? One time coming from church, and a lady was at the drive-thru, amen? The drive-thrus, you know, they're kind of a phenomenon, aren't they? I mean, we're talking about, you know, the problem with, I think, America is we are all into, right? I want it now. I want it, and I want it now, amen? Instant gratification, right? I think there's going to come a time where you don't even have to stop. At a drive-thru. They'll have boxes formed like footballs, you know, go long, you know. Hey, here comes my hamburger, taco, whatever, okay? But this lady, her name was Unita, okay? I said, Unita, I said, that's interesting. I said, Unita, you need the Lord. Amen. Use whatever you can, right? Amen? And she smiled and she took the tract. She said, I said, that'll tell you how you can know for sure when you die, you're going to heaven. Not religion, a relationship with God. She went, okay. Well, the next Sunday we stopped by. My wife likes Mexican food, okay? And we stopped by and we got another little takeout. And Unita was there. I said, hey, Unita, how you doing? She said, that pamphlet that you gave me last week? She said, I signed it. I said, what do you mean? She said, I signed it. I did what it said. I have Jesus living in my heart now. Yes. Well, that's what I'm talking about. See, God's given us the opportunity to go soul winning. And we need to get excited about that. Amen? I mean, you know, you say, well, I don't feel comfortable giving a tract to someone. Get out of your comfort zone. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? You know what the Christian life is? Getting out of your comfort zone. That's what it is. You ever seen, well, let me just tell you this. I was on a plane somewhere, and a guy said, what does a baby have to do, a little child have to do to take its first step, to start walking? You know what I said? And they need to throw themselves off balance, and then they catch themselves with that first step. He said, you're the first person that's ever answered that question correctly. I said, what do most people say? Most people say, well, they just take that first step. He said, but if babies took that first step and not threw themselves off balance, they'd just be baby calisthenics all day long, you know, step, step, you know, and they wouldn't go anywhere. But what happens when you throw yourself off balance? You start moving forward. Amen? That's a Christian life. If you want to move forward, guess what? There's going to be a little bit of uncomfortableness out of your comfort zone. First time you give a tract to someone? Huh? A little nervous? Did you give someone to read? Huh? Remember you went for soul winning the very first time? I remember the first time I went soul winning, and my pastor said, you're going to go soul winning with me? I said, okay. Going to go visiting? Yes. I said, well, I don't want to say anything. He said, well, you don't have to. I said, good, because I don't want to say anything. He said, you don't have to. I said, okay, good, because I don't want to say anything. He said, okay, I get that. We went into the house, and my pastor was telling this person about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I could see this person was getting it. I could see that spark of eternity. Wow. Guess what? I started to say something. He went, oh, you're the silent partner. I know that's what he was saying. He went, ah. I went, okay. Well, we got out of that house. You know what I asked him? Hey, could I say something in the next house? And I haven't shut up since, okay? Amen. Why? Why? I tell you why. Because it's exciting, the fact that God's given me something so precious. It tastes so good every day. I want someone else to take a taste. Okay? We taking turns now? Okay, here we go. All right. Oh, no. It's musical chairs. Oh, okay. I didn't know that. All right. Okay, good. All right. Say, Brother Hardy, that stuff doesn't bother you? Not at all. I'm good. I'm good with it. What I'm saying is, folks, if we get revived, guess what? David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then what? Sinners will be converted.
Yes.
That's what we need to talk about. Getting excited about the things, Lord. That's revival.
Amen.
That's when we start really seeing some things generate. Oh, look, I'm talking about tomorrow night too. You need to talk to someone and say, hey, you need to come listen to this nut that's at our church, okay? And you'll enjoy this guy, okay? He's crazy, but he's a good crazy, okay? All right, what I'm saying is that is part of our purpose. Our purpose is to reach out and to live for others. And that brings us to, you know, you say, well, what's the most patriotic thing I can do? Get someone saved. The most patriotic thing you can do is lead someone to the Lord. Give a tract out. Say, read that. It'll tell you how you can know for sure when you die, you're going to heaven. Good news from a far country. You know what good news is? It's the gospel. Right. And you tell them that, and they'll say, and even yesterday, was it yesterday? No, it's this morning. We stopped by to get a little something for breakfast. And there's a young lady there. I said, read this. This is good news from a far country. And she, I said, we all need some good news. She said, you know, I agree with you. So that's a good lead-in. Amen. During these perilous times, people need some good news. Hey, guess who has it? We do. Amen. Number four, faith. So it leads us, our manner of living, our purpose leads to faith. How do we accomplish it? Well, it says in Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. Amen. We live by faith, folks. We don't live by fear. By the way, we don't live by explanations from the news media. Huh? We don't live by briefings. We live by faith. Faith.
Yes.
Fear of man bringing the snare.
That's right.
Some people, Christians even, are living in fear.
Yep.
We know some people, they haven't come out of their house in a year. I'm thinking, wow. I even say it backwards. Wow. Amen. They haven't come out of their house in a year. Now they could, but you know what? They're afraid.
That's right.
Now, wait a minute. Does God give us a spirit of fear?
No.
He doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, I've seen people afraid of the culture. Some of our brethren, afraid of the culture. What's the culture going to say? Bowing, curtsying to the culture. We don't do that. Baptists have always been countercultural. We stand against the culture because we stand for God. And God in the flesh stood against the culture. Amen. By the way, Peter, his apostles all stood against the culture. Well, give us an example, Brother Harding. Here's one. Didn't we charge you not to preach in this man's name? And what they say, we would obey God rather than men. You know, where we get, and this is amazing to me. Amazing. That some of our brethren, oh, you shouldn't be involved in politics. Chapter and verse, please. Oh, it wasn't right for us to rebel against the King of England. What? Do you know who gave us the example of taking down tyrants? God in the Old Testament, where he took down the Tower of Babel. That's who gave us the example of fighting against tyranny and tyrants. Hey, the fact is, our founding fathers, they were very biblical. They went to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and they learned something. See, a lot of people don't really understand what the Declaration of Independence really is. They don't get it. It gave us independence from Great Britain because taxation without representation, garbage. That was way down the list, way down the line. The Declaration of Independence were grievances, 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 grievances. And I'll show you, you come tomorrow night, I'll show you biblically the amazing, miraculous aspect of the Declaration of Independence. That's what you call a little advertisement for tomorrow night. Amen. But from the Bible, these men were so visionary in what they did. You understand, no one had ever put down on paper what we did. Triform of government from Isaiah 33 and verse 22. Jeremiah 17 verse 9, separation of powers. Why? Because power will corrupt ultimately if we don't have checks and balances, right? The Republic from Exodus 18 and verse 21. And by the way, my wife said, you kept on saying Exodus 8 today for the climate change. It's Genesis. I said, yeah, I wasn't saying Genesis. She said, no. I said, well, I just claimed delirium then at that point, okay? All right? But it was Genesis, just in case you were still wondering. Where was that verse that he was? It's Genesis, okay? Genesis 8. But my wife, she's my minder, okay? I'll say, so, you know, she'll say, did you know what you said? I went, oh, no. You know, you probably get that, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Anyone that's ever come to... Oh, I feel your pain, brother. Do you know what you said? Oh, please. I don't know if I want to know or not. What I'm saying is, folks, well, tomorrow night, I'll guarantee you, don't miss tomorrow night because we're going to be going into some very interesting things. But what I want to tell you is right now, to whatever extent you are afraid of man, our culture, to the same extent, you're diminished in your love for God and others, and your power with God and for others, and in your sound mind. That means you get afraid and you don't even think right. Do you understand? Physically, people can die from shock. You know, you can be wounded in battle, and if you respond to fear, you can literally, your mind will shut down your entire body, and you'll die when you don't need to die. You know why? Because fear is an awful thing.
That's right.
God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. I told my wife, we are not going to be going backward in fear. We're going forward in faith. And we started traveling, and we kept on traveling. Amen? And people kept on saying, well, thank you so much for coming. A lot of people aren't even traveling. I said, we are. We started traveling almost immediately. As soon as we could, we were on the plane. And like I told you this morning, and we've continued to travel. Why? Because I'm not going to be afraid. That's why. And I'm not going to be afraid of what man says, what man claims to say. And so, look, when we look at all this, where are we going to be at the end of all of this? We need to be people of faith. We need to be people that will continue to go forward because faith, praying in faith, that is victory. We sing the song, faith is a victory. It is. You want to be victorious over the world? I do. Amen. Who wants to be a loser? Amen. Now, you young people go, loser. I don't want to be a loser. Amen. I like Winston Churchill. How many like Winston Churchill? I like Winston Churchill. Amen. He'd always say this, victory, victory. Hey, Winston Churchill, he was a man very outspoken. Amen. So outspoken sometimes. He had an adversary. Her name was Lady Astor. And Lady Astor one time, because he was speaking, you know, and he was talking about Hitler and they need to do this, and he was right. She said, Sir Winston, if you were my husband, I should put poison in your tea. He said, Lady Astor, if you were my wife, I would drink it. And Winston Churchill, I mean, you understand what he did, right? He stood up and a whole nation stood up with him. You understand they wanted him to sue for peace with Hitler. Yeah, how'd that go for all the rest of the nations? If he did that, you don't know what may have happened. We would have been fighting them right here on our soil. One man stood up, and a whole nation stood up with him. You know why? Because he was not going to be fearful. He was a man that was a visionary. He was a man, and he had his faults, and I'm not saying he didn't, but that man had courage. And we need to receive these truths and receive them intellectually, accept them theologically, but most of all, we need to believe them spiritually. That is faith. Holding upon these truths and incorporating them. Hey, we need to get some title deed through some truths in the Bible. Title deed. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Harding? Not just read it, but see God perform it in our life. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love getting prayers answered. Amen? I love getting miraculous prayers answered. I was telling your pastor, God, and I'll go into some other miraculous prayers, but here's one that God did for us. I gotta show you this. Say, we're going to show you. I'm going to show you this because the Lord is telling me to show you this. And it's not our dog, Zoe. Where's Zoe? There's Zoe over there. I showed Zoe some pictures of our Zoe, Lakeland Terrier. I'm not going there, but I'm going to show you something that because God answered a miraculous prayer that I had, and I was in a church, and they said, Brother Harney, what are some of the needs that you have for this prayer partnership, this next step in the God and Country ministry that the Lord's led you through for these last 8 years? I said, I want to get an SUV. So pray with me that God would help me to get an SUV because I want to spoil pastors when they come and their men. I want to be able to take them into D.C. You have to go temporarily insane to drive in D.C. I do that all the time, okay? Some people say, yeah, I can see that, Brother Harding. Okay, well, all right, hold on. Okay, but I want to be able to take them into D.C., not have to work. So I said, I need an SUV. They said, okay, great. Now, they asked me, okay? These men and this pastor asked me. So I told them that, and then we had a great day on Sunday. And then about 2 days after, he called me, said, one of the men in our church, God woke him up in the middle of the night and told him, the Holy Spirit of God told him, you need to give your SUV to Brother Harding. I went, yes. He said, it's a 2016 Suburban fully loaded with 18,000 miles. I went, yes. And so I was real excited. He called me the next day, said, I made a mistake. I went, okay. He said, now this was in 2019. He said, it's a 2019 with 13,000 miles. I went, yes. And there it is, right there. It's a premiere. You know how much those things worth? Oh, they're way up there. Unbelievable. I would have never bought. Can you see it? It's midnight blue. It's the windows are tinted. Amen. It is the same vehicle that the Secret Service drive. I drive into Washington. Oh, and by the way, there's a congressman that loans me his congressional license plate. I drive in with that and that license plate right there. And I mean, you can see the doors open, the blockades go down. I'm just driving in. Pastors are going, wow. I'm saying, yeah, that's what I say too. But you see, that's an answer to prayer. Never in my life did I think I'd be given not just a vehicle, but a vehicle like that. Where's my friend with that blew his engine? Where's he at? Oh, there you are. Okay. Amen. So you need to get your prayer life going, okay? and I've had young people, Brother Harding, would you pray for a car for me? It doesn't work that way. Okay. All right. But what I'm saying is, let's look, our purpose in life is our faith to demonstrate through and by the faith that God gives us. You understand? It's not even our, it's God that gives us this faith. We need to realize faith brings us near to God. We stay in our Bible, stay on our knees. It's a wonderful thing. Number five, long suffering. Bearing injuries or provocations for a long time. In Exodus 34 and verse 6 says, and the Lord passed before them and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. See, in the Christian life, offenses are going to come. You know that, right? People that you've even invested in, people that you think maybe or your friends may turn on you one day. Pastors know this, don't you, Pastor? Sure, so many times, but we need to, all of us, be quick to forgive. It's not only living in the likeness of Christ, it's liberating to the mind and the soul and the heart. We talked about this a little bit this morning, but I want to go a little bit further. A lot of people say, well, you don't understand what they said about me. And they disparaged my reputation. Your reputation is what men think you are. Your character is what God knows you are. Amen. I'm much more concerned about my character with God. And maybe God wants your reputation. Let him have it. What I'm saying is we need to understand, look, no one has to apologize for you to forgive them. Oh, I'm going to teach them. I'm not going to forgive them. Do you please just go to your nearest fireplace and grab a hot coal and hold on to it as hard as you and tight as you can, because that makes as much sense. Okay? You understand? And this is what we say too. Well, I'm going to tell that person off. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Yeah, you know, I think you should hold on to that. Okay? I've seen people that give piece of their mind here and there, and, you know, I'd say, you need all the mind you got right now. Don't do that anymore. Because God will fight our battles for us if we let him.
Amen.
And if we try to fight our battles, he says, okay, well, you think you can do better than me? Go ahead. And we'll make a mess of it. Amen? When we say, Lord, I'm going to let you take care of this, he does. It's wonderful. Amen? Now, what's our part when we have something that comes into our life that's adverse or that is an injury or provocation? You know what our part is? Acts 24 and verse 16. You want to have revival? Get your heart right with God. Forget about these bitterness areas in your life where people have done you wrong. Give it to God. Acts 24 and verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself. It's an exercise. Say, what are you doing, Brother Hardy? Exercising. Say, you exercise that way? No, not really. Okay. But herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, listen to now, void of offense toward God and toward men. I don't want to have basically anything that has to do with bitterness. Why? Because it's wonderful to live a life without it. You can smile a lot easier. You're lighter in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, in your soul, you see. That leads us to number 6, charity. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So it's a progress, you see. It says in John 15 and verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So what are you talking about, Brother Harding? Well, I'm talking about those young people that were so profane and were burning the cities. They didn't have any common decency, foul mouth, beating up older people. You know, the reason why is because they had no God in them. And because of that, they had no charity, no brotherly kindness. No decency. That's why God's people need to be decent. Amen? Why? This is also the basis of our public education system at one time. Add to your faith, virtue, and to your virtue, what? Knowledge. So George Washington and the rest of the boys said, in our public education, the first thing is faith. We need to establish a relationship with God and our young people. That's why the Ten Commandments were there. Hey, Madeline Murray O'Hare, the one that took God out, her son is a Baptist preacher. I know him. I've sat in meetings with him. I've talked to him. I could call him tonight and talk to him. What I'm saying is we need to make sure, young people, that you keep this really strong. Because this, at your faith, virtue, and you know what virtue does? It protects you. It protects you from one another. By the way, it protects evil thoughts. Huh? See, the devil can't read your mind, but he can trot evil thoughts through your mind. But as soon as you get that thought, you need to confess it and forsake it, because it's sin when you entertain those thoughts. Follow me? And so that's what we need to understand, even for us more seasoned saints. Okay? We need to realize that, hey, virtue protects us. If you don't have faith, you don't have virtue, and you put education into people, you know what you're doing? You're just training criminals that have needs and lusts and desires that don't mind breaking the rules. And that's why you've seen crime go through the roof since God was taken out of our public schools. Thank God, you young people in here. You know, I really must comment on the young people that are here tonight. May I say this? Overall, looking at everybody and interfacing with everyone today, you have an excellent attitude. I don't see that everywhere. Amen. So thank you for being who you are. Continue down that vein of faith and with our Heavenly Father. That's charity. We need to learn how to build rather than destroy, heal rather than wound, praise rather than criticize, and go to God in prayer and not to man in maliciousness. You know why? Because that'll lead us to a revival in our hearts. Power with God. And start doing something unique with our life. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, you want to get some miracles from God? I showed you one. It's out there in the parking lot, by the way. Okay? You know what I told that guy? That's much more than rubber and metal. That's number one, an affirmation that God wants me to do what I'm doing with the prayer partnership. Number two, it is a tremendous testimony of you being an answer to my prayer to God. And number three, four, whatever, it's showing that God's a God of the miracle. Amen. Man, that's amazing to me. You want some miracles for you? Then you need to start praying. By the way, you need to put a miracle on your prayer list. That if God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. Not to the shallowness of your soul. Pray and ask, Lord, I'd like to see some miracles in my life. What should I be praying about? For my life, for my family, for my pastor, and for my church, and his family, and for my city, and for my state, and, oh God, for my country. You understand how many times miracles came in? You realize that at the very beginning of the war, we were almost gone at the very beginning. And I think I related the story, but I love telling the story because it's so much a tribute to God. At the Battle of Brooklyn Heights, where the bulk of our Continental Army was fighting the British, we were on the run and we made a strategic error. And we basically, George Washington and all of our troops were caught on Brooklyn Heights and the East River. And the other side of the East River was Manhattan. And we needed to get across the river, but we couldn't because the storm was too bad and it was impassable. And the night was beginning to fall. If the British had pursued Washington that battle and captured our troops, we'd still be bowing to the Queen of England and drinking tea, then not coffee. And I'm okay with tea, but I love coffee a lot more. And so is my wife. Amen. She's the Java queen. Okay. Right here. That's her. All right. And first thing in the morning, she gets up, coffee. I know not to get in her way. Okay. You know, it's right this way, honey. You know, no, I'm just kidding. She's a good sport. The men that were there knew the principles of the weather were not right for a fog to roll in. Washington was amazed, even before the fog rolled in, the fact that the British stopped. I love the British. I love the fact that the British like tea time. And I can almost imagine one British officer talking to another as they knew that they had us trapped. And the East River at that point in the battle was impassable. Oh, Cecil, I think I'd like a spot of tea. He'd answer back, oh, Reginald, that's a capital idea. I'd like some crumpets with that tea. Let's take care of those pesky colonists tomorrow. So they stopped, to George Washington's amazement. And they set up a camp. George Washington said, I don't know what's going on, but they're not pursuing us. So let us set up our camp. And they started to, because our men are tired and they're cold. They started making fires. Well, something happened at 11 o'clock. You know what happened? The storm subsided and the East River became as smooth as glass. George Washington, a man of great prayer, looked at the East River and said, we need to get everything over to that side. All of our men, munitions, horses, cannons, to live to fight another day. His exec said, sir, we're never going to be able to do it through the night. He said, I don't care. I'll be the last one off. We need to try. So darkness fell. George Washington had several men continue to tend the fires. So the British, when they looked over, they could see our fires burning. And they thought we were just waiting for them to come over and capture us the next morning. But we weren't. We had gathered up huge amounts of boats. The men had tied ragged around the wheels of the cannons, moving them into the boat so the British couldn't hear because they were just there, holding on to their sabers and their muskets so they wouldn't rattle as they got into the boat. And the men, the journals of the men who lived it said, when they got a boat and all the boats loaded and they started to go across the East River, a wind came up and helped push them across. And then when they unloaded, the wind subsided and they came back. They said it happened over and over again all night long. Every time they got all the boats loaded with cannons, and by the way, horses as well, and they started to cross, a wind would come up and help blow them across. The sun was about to rise. They still didn't have all the men across. But as I've already said, these men, merchants, farmers, many of them knowing the weather, knew it was not correct for a fog to roll in, but a fog rolled in anyway. It was such a dense fog, you couldn't hear, you couldn't see beyond just a few feet. And so now they're not even trying to be quiet. Now they're scrambling because you can't hear anyway. And they're getting men and munitions on the boats and they're rolling them across. And finally, the last man, George Washington, in the last boat gets across the East River to the Manhattan Island. And the fog lifts. And it's daylight now. And the British see the fires going, but no men in there on the other side. Is one particular Continental officer, and he's doing a jig mocking them. And I'm not going to do it for you tonight, so forget it. But there were some explicatives exchanged on both sides of the East River. I'm sure the British had something to say. Our guys, I'm sure when they saw it lift, they said, and one of my favorite sayings, wow. Backwards, wow. Upside down, mom. But they knew it was God. You know why? Continental Army, they were being prayed for. The Continental Congress called for a day of prayer and fasting. And thousands of people were on their knees. Oh, God, please help our fledgling nation. Help our commander, George Washington. Oh, God, perform a miracle. That was at the very beginning of the war. See, God's the same today as he was during that night, that morning. And he will answer our prayer. But we need to stop suffering from the sin of unbelief. Huh? He did not many mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief. When you start, and you say, well, I do have a little tinge of that. Then you can even ask God to help your unbelief as that father did when he wanted the Lord to perform a miracle for his child. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe we need to get to the altar tonight and say, God, help my unbelief. You say, well, I don't normally go to the altar. Again, you know what the Christian life is? Getting out of that comfort zone. Because our nation is at the crossroads. We're at the precipice right now. We've been there before and God's brought us back. But he's brought us back because God's people have prayed and asked God to do something unique in their life. Number seven and last, it is this, patience. James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, that's mature and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect in God's eyes. We need to continue in the grace of God. So what do we do in perilous times? We continue. That's how. We just continue to go to our Bible. You need to make more of this than you've ever made of it before. That is our standard, the manner of life that God's given us. That's what we've given back to Him, our purpose, our faith, which is that very instrument, that vehicle upon which our works go into the future and into eternity. Long-suffering, patience, charity, patience. Hey, you know why? Because God says this as I close. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Can you hear them tonight? They're looking over the battlements of heaven. It's a grandstand. You know what they're telling us? Humble yourselves. Pray. Seek God's face. Turn from your wicked way. I'm sorry to say, one of the wicked things that we have is unbelief. God will hear you. Forgive your sin. Hear your land. Hey, you know why I'm excited? Because there's enough people right here tonight to change the course of our nation. You believe that, Brother Harding? With every fiber of my being, I believe that. But we need to believe it. And we need to act upon our belief and pray like it all depends upon God and work like it all depends upon us. Make those phone calls this week. Encourage those two people that I told you about tonight. But first of all and foremost, as others have run into the face of certain death, you think about Woody Williams and hearing those bullets skim off of his tanks, knowing that any second he could be turned into a human torch and continue to go forward. You know what courage is? It's controlling your fear and moving forward. We need to move forward tonight. Say, Lord, I don't want to be afraid of man. My confidence, my faith is in you. I don't want to be diminishing my love and my power and my sound mind. And Lord, I'm going to do something tonight that maybe I haven't done in a while. I'm going to go to an old-fashioned altar. Now, there's enough room for everyone to gather here in the front. But what I'm saying is, why do we do this? It's humility. We come and we humble. And Lord, I want to start seeing some miracles. I'm going to start praying for some miracles. My life, my family. For my pastor and my church, for my nation. We need it. These young people need it. They need us to believe. And by the way, young people can pray in powerful ways as well. So church, the first day of your revival, let's revive ourselves and come to an old-fashioned altar and put ourselves there as a living sacrifice. I'm not even going to pray for the invitation. I'm not going to ask anyone to play a little different of an invitation. I'm just going to ask you to stand and come and join me if you would. If you'd all stand.